Some time ago, a young man began to think of marriage. He was nervous, he knew what he wanted in a wife, and he knew that he had found just the perfect woman. He courted her, he built up a relationship, and to his great joy, she returned his affection. Finally, he received permission from her father, and he proposed. Their families were thrilled, word quickly spread amongst their friends, and they could not hide their joy as they started to plan their wedding. They contacted the minister, they discussed the flowers, the ceremony, the wedding reception, then the guest list. Who to invite? They started to compile names. Their parents and relatives, of course. Their friends, their work associates, yes. But one of them then suggested something interesting. Why don't we invite Jesus of Nazareth? Let us add him to our wedding list. And do you think Jesus would be willing to be a guest at our wedding? And so they did. They invited Jesus to be an honored guest at their wedding, and Jesus actually came. Now, when the Lord Jesus attends a wedding, you never know what will happen. And what happened on this occasion is recorded in John chapter 2, from verse 1 to 11. Jesus used the occasion to perform his first miracle, the turning of water into wine. This young bridal couple was evidently known to Mary and to Jesus. As the Lord Jesus had taken the occupation of carpenter in Nazareth, he undoubtedly had sold furniture to the people of Cana, because Cana is very close to Nazareth. Mary felt responsible to see that the wedding reception went well, so it is quite possible that there was a family connection between Mary and this couple. At any rate, the young couple did not hesitate to invite Jesus to their wedding. And Jesus turned their joyous occasion and celebration to something even more incredible, and with a miraculous event. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the eternal judge before whom each one of us will stand at the last day to give an account of our lives. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior of the world. Yet, Jesus Christ still wants to attend our weddings, to come into our homes, to help us build our marriages and our families, to raise our children. Jesus delights to turn water into wine, to transform ordinary relationships into very special ones. It is very significant that our Lord's first public miracle was so related to the joy of a wedding celebration. By turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana, Jesus signified his transformation of the old order. The old order was symbolized by the stone jars, which were used by the Hebrew people for ceremonial washing. The new wine stands for eternal life in the kingdom of God. And the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus Christ comes that we may have life and life in all its abundance. When a young couple was married in Israel in the first century, the celebration typically lasted 6 days. First, the bridegroom and his friends would go to the bride's home, usually at night, so there could be a spectacular torchlight parade. The bride and groom were conducted through the streets by the longest possible route, so that everyone would have a chance to wish the new couple well. After the torchlight parade, the young couple went to the home of the groom, where there would be a feast, and it would be a great deal of resources necessary to be able to celebrate the joyous occasion. Mary, the mother of Jesus, noticed the impending social catastrophe. The wine was running out. She asked Jesus to do something. Mary turned to the servants and instructed them, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Now that is very good advice, even today. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to do, do it. Some people have seen this turning of water into wine at the wedding in Canaan as a luxury miracle, not some essential miracle like calming a storm, feeding the starving, healing a crippled man, healing lepers, giving sight to the blind. Turning water into wine at some social occasion seems just like allowing people to have a good time at a party. Yet the Gospel of John records only 7 miracles done by our Lord Jesus on earth as signs. Each of these events points to something very significant about the most important person ever to walk this earth. Jesus Christ is the center of history. Jesus Christ, the greatest man who ever lived. Everything he touched, he transformed. He utterly transformed time. When he was born, he lifted the centuries out of their hinges. He turned the river of the ages aside so that now we count all of time as BC and AD, before Christ and Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. This is the year 2020. 2020 what? 2020 AD. 2020 years in the year of our Lord. AD. Every time the newspaper is printed, it has to have a subtle, implicit acknowledgement of the centrality of Jesus Christ. Even when an atheist writes a publication or dates a letter or writes a check to his favorite atheist organization, he has to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the most important person who's ever lived, because our dating system is built around when he came and transformed time. But everything that Jesus did was significant, far beyond what may be immediately apparent on the surface. Hospitality is a sacred duty. It would have brought shame on the bridegroom and his family if the wine had run out. Jesus gave the young couple the best wine, and he won praise for them. He made their celebration successful. It is significant that the first time in his earthly ministry that our Lord used his power to perform a miracle, it was to save a Galilean family from social embarrassment. It was out of kindness and concern for the bride and the groom and for their reputation in the community that Jesus intervened. He acted. We see here something very special about the Lord Jesus. We see his intensely practical love and care for people. He even cares about our social occasions. He cares about this young couple's reputation and their happiness. Everywhere in the Gospels, we see the response of God to need and to suffering. But here we see his response to a happy celebration. He demonstrated his power, he put forth his power, and he helped the celebrations continue. Something cosmic happened at Cana. Jesus demonstrated in a very practical way what it means to be the Lord of the universe. In changing water into wine, Jesus demonstrated his power over time and matter. Now, time is not enough. No matter how long you have water in a jar, it will not turn into wine without a change in the atoms present and the molecular structure. In the same way, atomic and molecular change is not enough. Wine may be produced in an afternoon, but it takes a lot of time to make the best wine. Jesus produced the best. There is an order and there is a complexity in the universe. The intricacy of design, the intelligent design, proves the existence of a designer. Creation is all the evidence we need of the Creator. The Lord Jesus' power over time and matter. Notice how Jesus acted with such restraint and with such simplicity. The guests were not even aware that a miracle had occurred. Only the servants and the disciples witnessed it. The servants did not even tell the steward what was happening. There's no evidence that the servants or the disciples spread the word. The party did not stop. No one looked at Jesus in amazement saying, "Isn't this amazing? You turned water into wine." Nobody went to Mary and said, "You must be so proud of your son." No. This moment belonged to the bride and to the groom. And they were the king and the queen of this party. Jesus did nothing to draw attention away from them. He used his power with restraint, with simplicity, with humility. He saved them from social embarrassment. He acted and ensured that the celebration went on. He did it quietly. In fact, how many things happen in our life? How many times does God act in our lives that we barely even notice? He's so often acting behind the scenes, making our life possible, saving our lives even, without us often even noticing. How glad that couple must have been to put Jesus on their guest list that day. speak of Jesus having power over time and matter. In physics, the law of entropy teaches that all systems left themselves unattended fall apart. You only have to see how weeds can grow in your garden, and how dishes can pile up in the kitchen, and how dirt and cobwebs can grow in rooms, and what can happen to a teenager's room if there's not intervention by some adult. You go downtown, you see once efficient towns that have degenerated into litter-strewn, graffiti-vandalized, crime-ridden ghettos where civil servants think that the whole purpose of their job is to get perks and privileges and opportunities for corruption without having to actually do anything to serve the community that they have just defrauded of taxes and municipal rates for things that they don't even get provided. All systems left unattended tend to run down, and that is the law of entropy. Unless new energy is invested into any organism, it will deteriorate. It will disintegrate. Entropy is at work in many more areas than physics. You can see the law of entropy at work in marriages. A marriage will not continue to be good just because the two people love one another or are compatible or get off to a fine start. To the contrary, marriages left to their own devices tend to break down and ultimately disintegrate. This is the law of entropy. So to keep our relationships working, we must continually invest the time and the energy into them necessary. Just to start with, men and women are basically incompatible anyway. It's said that while men marry women because they think that they will not change, and they always do, men marry women because they think they'll never change, but women marry men because they hope they will change, and they never do. There's a story of one bride who said three things stood out for her at a wedding. One was the aisle down which she went. And the other was the altar that they stood before, and the other was the hymn that they sang. And she said, I kept repeating these three words in my mind. I'll alter him. Many men on their wedding day are normally so perfectly delighted with their bride that they hope they'll stay exactly the same and never change. On the other hand, women tend to look at men as good raw material for a total and complete makeover, a fixer-upper. It's for this very reason that we all need to learn from the basic handbook, from the instructor's handbook, from the manufacturer's handbook, which the creator of the universe has given us, on not only how our life must work, but how our marriages must work, and how families must be brought up. It is like reading the manufacturer's handbook before trying to assemble and use a complicated computer or electronic system, except that marriages are far more important and far more complex. The Bible is the manufacturer's handbook of the Creator. The God who made us and the God who ordained marriage is the only one who can tell us the right way to make it work the way it was intended to work. Only God can define marriage. No government could do that. Christian marriage is a holy covenant, a freely chosen, unconditional, lifelong, exclusive relationship of love. The essential ingredients for Christian marriage is commitment, communication, companionship, respect, forgiveness, security, partnership, and perseverance. The enemies of a marriage are the landmines and the booby traps which can cripple any marriage are selfishness, jealousy, envy, anger, suspicion, fear and unforgiveness. Suspicion subtracts, faith adds, but love multiplies. Love blesses twice, him who gives it and him who receives it. There are two major aspects to love. The one is giving and the other is forgiving. Marriage is more than finding the right person. Marriage is being the right person. In marriage, there's no room for selfishness. There's no room for pride. Instead, we need to cultivate mutual respect for one another. Love is service, far more than sentiment. A good and stable marriage cannot be based on romantic love alone. but on a determined act of our will. Love is not merely a feeling. Love is an act of the will. A lifetime commitment. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for another. What we call being in love is a glorious state, and it's good for us. It's a noble feeling, but it's still a feeling. Now, no feeling can be expected to last in its full intensity. Knowledge can last. Principles can last. Habits can last. But feelings do come and go. What would become of our work, our appetites, our sleep, our friendships, our responsibilities, if we were to maintain the same intense excitement of being in love at the same level forever? But if our falling in love can grow and develop into deep Christian love, agape love, an unselfish commitment and dedication to one another, it can bring about a deep unity, maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by the grace of God. We can have this love for one another, even at moments when we do not like one another. Just like you can love yourself even when you sometimes don't like yourself. We can retain this love even with the challenges and the difficulties of life. This love, agape love, is the true engine of marriage. Falling in love was the ignition, the booster stage that got the rocket out of the Earth's orbit. This is why God emphasized the essential foundations for marriage right back in Genesis 2, verse 18-24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There is a leaving. There's a public commitment. A new family is established. Cleaving, a lifelong commitment. An ongoing adventure, a challenge, a marathon, a mountain marathon even. And one flesh. Unity, oneness. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The greatest threat to any marriage is sin. And the middle letter of sin is I. In the middle of pride is I. Selfishness is at the heart of all of our problems and at the root of the disintegration of broken marriages. Wives should submit to the husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:24-25. Established in creation, endorsed at redemption. As the husband is to support and protect his wife, so the wife is to respect and to submit to her husband. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Give him the respect, give him the obedience and support as a helpmeet. This gives order, harmony and partnership. The result of the fall of man and sin has seen the tendency of wives seeking to dominate and rule their husbands, and of husbands seeking to crush and oppress their wives. Pagan cultures tend to enslave women. The Christian faith frees women to fulfill their God-given potential. The biblical pattern of a marriage is mutual submission to Christ, loving, respectful obedience of the wife, loving, sacrificial, caring, provision for and protection by the husband. The Christian wife must be protected, respected and loved by the Christian husband. It is not only a man's God-given duty to love and to protect his wife, but it should be entirely natural that he should want to do so. The Bible is clear that love is not a feeling, it is an act of your will. Respect is at the heart of every healthy relationship. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Thank God for one another. Trust God when things are rough. And obey God always. Crisis situations can greatly strengthen any marriage. If you respond to them together in steadfast faith and obedience to God, you can turn obstacles into stepping stones. There is a need for each of us who are married to reconsider our vows. As we go through the vows just now, to repent where we fall short and to recommit ourselves to honor and obey God and to love each other as he has commanded us to. The wedding ceremony is a public commitment before society. It is a personal commitment to one another, and it is a spiritual commitment before God. Marriages halve our griefs, double our joys, and quadruple our expenses. Here's some suggestions for success in any marriage. When you're wrong, admit it. When you're right, keep quiet about it. Be loyal to one another. Keep one another's secrets. Never let anyone insult your partner. That includes your family. Respect one another. Never insult or accuse your partner. Listen to one another and learn from one another. Always have an open and honest relationship. Never lie to one another. Always communicate. Never sulk or ignore your partner. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, is the principle in Ephesians 4 verse 26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That gives us a 24-hour limit on problems. We've got to resolve them swiftly. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Cherish and love one another. Value one another. Let the word of God be central as the focus and foundation of your home. Read the Bible together and pray together regularly. And be quick to forgive one another. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9 to 12 we read, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can you keep warm alone? Where one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strings is not easily broken. Now, when the Bible speaks of a marriage being a cord of three strings, three strands, it's as meaning that a marriage to endure and to be successful needs God to be part of our wedding, which is why it's important to invite Jesus Christ to be part of our home, our wedding, and every part of our life. As Misha LeMay and Paul begin their new marriage together, let us who have been married for some time renew our vows and revive our own commitment and relationships. Let each one of us be sure that we are first of all right with God, so that on the day of judgment we do not have to regret that we did not give our lives to Him when we had the opportunity. Put Jesus on your guest list. You'll be amazed what a difference He makes in your home, in your marriage, in your raising of your children, in your workplace. The world serves its best first and then things go down. But God keeps the best to last. Follow the advice of Mary. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. And you will find for yourself that He is the Creator, the eternal God of the universe, who has power over time and matter, who can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Just as He turned water into wine, He can change your marriage, He can change your home, He can change your life and your family so things get better and better. He can transform ordinary lives and marriages into extraordinary special blessings because Jesus Christ leaves the very best to last. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank You and praise You for Your love and mercy, for all the good things You give us. And we ask, Lord God, that You may lead us and guide us and enable us to honor You in this marriage. We pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.